The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my finger into the nail marks and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And bring your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. The apostles were in crisis. They were afraid because their master had been killed, and they thought, "Now the persecution will come upon us." So they were gathered together behind closed doors. Today as well, the church is in crisis. Like the apostles, we too have betrayed the Lord. We all have heard news. We know what is happening outside the world and inside the world. Priests have failed. Bishops have failed. We all have failed. And so we are wondering what's going to happen to the church. We see the polls saying that so many Catholics no longer believe and no longer have confidence. And being things in this way, Jesus comes to the apostles. They would have reason to be afraid of his presence because they had just betrayed him. Is he going to cast us into hell or punish us? And yet Jesus says to them, "Peace be with you." And Jesus tells us the same, "Peace be with you." Why so much sin? Why is there so much of a breakdown in the priesthood, in the families, everywhere? Is there something wrong with what Jesus taught? Is the gospel a failure? Are the sacraments ineffective? No. The sin is our responsibility. We have sinned. We all are to blame. Since Adam and Eve, sinners, we all have a tendency to blame someone else or something else. In marriage, we always blame somebody else. In the priesthood, we blame celibacy. Or maybe it's the fault of the church. That's what we all say. It's somebody else's fault, except mine. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to forgive. And in order to forgive, he needs to find us ready to acknowledge that we are miserable, that we are sinful. And only then can he pour into us a notion of mercy and forgiveness. In order to do that, to acknowledge our sins, we need to trust. Because if I don't trust that he loves me so much, that he's going to say to me, "Peace be with you," then I'm not going to open my heart. Jesus, we can trust. And that's why he instructed Saint Faustina to put at the bottom of this image that you see here in front of the ambon, "Jesus, I trust in you." The problems of sin in the priesthood, in marriage, and everywhere are not because there's something wrong with the institution of the church that is of divine origin, but rather the problem is precisely that we have not availed ourselves of the graces that God wants to give us from his word, from the sacraments. We are to blame. It's not the church. It's not somebody else. And the sooner we do that, the sooner the healing can begin. And we can be restored. Now, maybe you and I would not have trusted the church to this crew of fearful men who had betrayed the Lord. And how about Thomas, who doesn't seem to be repentant and still kind of mocking them for their devotion and their belief? And yet, the Lord also forgives Thomas. And not only that, He pours upon him mercy, the grace of the Holy Spirit, and he turns out to be a great saint who goes out to preach the word of God to India, and he dies a martyr for the faith. This is our hope. Jesus Christ, divine mercy upon all of us. How terrible indeed it is to see the sins that are prevalent all over the place showing up also in our midst. And when someone sins of abuse, of any kind of sin, it is a terrible offense against the Lord. It must be confronted. We need reform. We need to turn back to the Lord. That being said, I think we need to open our eyes and recognize that there is, in fact, a wave of persecution going on against Catholics. And why do I say that? Well, it's very simple. I am Cuban. Now, if I see in the media every single day that a Cuban committed a crime, every day a Cuban committed a crime, what can I conclude from that? Well, everybody's going to say, Cubans must be the scum of the earth, right? They must be particularly evil because every day they're committing crimes. Of course, they're not saying that those very same crimes are being committed by everybody else. So why are they singling out Cubans? You get the point? Now, is that saying that now Cubans have a free pass? No, they just should be treated like everybody else. Be honest. So we have now a whole culture that is abusive, and that is horrible. If somebody is really serious about reform, then we have to say we have to reform our culture. Because it's going on everywhere, in all professions, among all peoples, among all religions, and even in higher percentages. But Catholics are free game. And that we have to look at. We have to look at the need for reform inside the church, because the fact that we had one crime would be bad enough, but we also have to see things in the proper context, lest we despair and think it must be something wrong with the Catholicism, that somehow something inherent in our faith is causing this problem. And that is not true. In fact, the true solution to the problem is Jesus Christ, is His gospel, is turning back to Him with a contrite heart, receiving Him in our hearts in the Eucharist, having done a good confession. Today is Divine Mercy, a day of forgiveness. I want to share with you a few things about Divine Mercy. During the Mass of canonization of Saint Faustina, who is the first saint of the 21st century. In other words, she was the first one to be canonized in the 21st century, in April 30 of the year 2000, the year of the Jubilee. John Paul II proclaimed, "It is important, then, that we accept the whole message that comes to us from the Word of God on this second Sunday of Mercy, which from now on, throughout the Church, will be called Divine Mercy Sunday. The readings of that Sunday are always about mercy, trust, and the forgiveness of sins. The whole message that the Pope is talking about is his passion, his death, his resurrection. He's pouring out of the grace of forgiveness and mercy that is a fruit of that passion, death, and resurrection. That is why he came. That is why he died. That is the only hope for humanity to turn back to Christ and receive his forgiveness and mercy, which is not just saying, don't worry, clean slate, and let us go on pretending everything is fine. That's not mercy. True mercy does clean the slate, but it gives us the grace to be changed, like the apostles were changed, to begin a new life. This is the power of God. Jesus himself asked for it to be celebrated in this particular Sunday following Easter. Our Lord, in the Diary of St. Faustina, which is now accepted by the Church as reliable and worthy of belief, Jesus says, "The soul that will go to confession and receive Holy Communion shall obtain complete forgiveness of sins and punishment. On that day, all the divine floodgates through which graces flow are opened. Let no soul fear to draw near to me, even though its sins be as scarlet. Mankind will not have peace until it turns to the fount of my mercy." The plenary indulgence that was issued for Divine Mercy Sunday does not change the promises of our Lord. Rather, it provides the Church's highest mark of approval and endorsement and gives souls more time to go to confession. And so if we have gone to confession in the last few days, or today at 3 o'clock when we will have Divine Mercy Hour and the Blessed Sacrament will be exposed and confessions will be available, or if you go later this week, whether it's Thursday or Saturday or whenever, still you can, all that, any confession during these days will be part of the indulgence. The Lord has said, "I want the image to be blessed on the first Sunday after Easter." It has now already been blessed. "I want it to be venerated publicly so that every soul may know about it. By means of the image, I shall be granting many graces to souls. So let every soul have access to it." Many of you have the Divine Mercy image in your homes. Today is here in front of the Ambon for us to gaze upon, to look at Jesus, to remember what he has done for us, to put our trust in him, to put our hopes and the hopes of all of humanity in the Lord. The Holy Father has many times spoken about this great gift of divine mercy. John Paul II said, "The two rays, according to what Jesus himself told her, denote blood and water. The blood recalls the sacrifice of Golgotha and the mystery of the Eucharist. The water makes us think of baptism and the gift of the Holy Spirit." I want to read to you now a letter from our Archbishop, John Favalora, regarding the Holy Father. "Dear friends in Christ, Easter greetings to you and your families. May the risen Lord continue to bring light and new life to all. And may we use the Easter season to prepare well for the Pentecost event when the Spirit fills the church and its people and leads us more closely in the ways of Jesus. As we celebrate Divine Mercy Sunday, we are reminded of the many ways the Lord has shown mercy to each of us, especially in the forgiveness of our sins, so often in confession. On this Sunday, the Knights of Columbus in our country are beginning a novena of prayer on behalf of Pope Benedict XVI. It will end on April 19, the fifth anniversary of his election as Pope. Today, I am asking all Catholics to join in solidarity with the Knights of Columbus in praying for our Holy Father at this time of unprecedented challenges. I urge each of you to recite this special prayer in union with the Catholics throughout our country. It would be especially appropriate to offer this prayer at your family meal for these 9 days. The prayer is in bulletin. The resurrection event reveals the power of God. Our faith summons that power in time of need, in time of healing, and when seeking renewed life. May the risen Lord strengthen the vicar of Christ and on earth on this time of need. May the Lord continue to bless you and your loved ones abundantly with personal good wishes. I am sincerely in the Lord, John C. Favalora. And finally, I want to say very clearly that the accusations that have been heaped upon the Holy Father are a masterwork of deceit and defamation. This last letter that they came out with yesterday, anybody that knows a bit about the truth about it is really shocked that they would do this. Because this letter is dealing with laicization of a priest. It has nothing to do with the process of disciplining the priest. There are many priests that are removed from faculties, that are turned over to civil authorities, who are put in jail, and none of that requires laicization. And so all those other things that are necessary to do when a priest or anybody else commits any crime can happen immediately. Laicization is a process that typically has taken a long time, as it did in that case. What they're trying to do is make it look as if the Holy Father was kind of soft on crime and letting things go, and the priest was allowed to continue to be in ministry because the Holy Father did nothing about it. The fact is that when a priest commits anything that is improper, it is the local bishop who is responsible to discipline the priest, and it has nothing to do with going to Rome. My brothers and sisters, the world's very big. There are hundreds and hundreds of thousands of priests. And it's not for the Holy Father or for the Congregational Doctrine of the Faith to take care of every single issue that happens. That has to be dealt locally. Now, the way they're doing this is really with a very mischievous intention of discrediting the Holy Father and the Church. And let us remember that this very same people, 5 years ago, were saying that the Holy Father was an inquisitor, that he was too harsh on exercising the law and bringing people into discipline, that he was a Rottweiler, a German Shepherd. Now they're saying, oh, he's just too soft. He's always been too soft. Too much of it, just a father figure who lets everything happen. This is the world we're living in. Now, I'm making it very clear, I think, that what is wrong is wrong. The priests that have done things wrong, or the people that have done wrong in any kind of way, they should be brought up to justice, and people who are vulnerable should be protected immediately. And that's exactly what the Holy Father and previously Ratzinger had been really a leader in doing. It's amazing that Now he is being attacked in this way. All this really points, we need mercy. We need to go back to the Lord. Before we make any opinions or judgments, we have to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to keep us well centered. May the Lord have mercy upon all of us. Amen.